The subject of message four, becoming a reproduction of Christ, is based upon a very deep divine thought. And I'd like to spend a little time on Romans 8 to establish the foundation in truth for our making such a claim based on 1 Peter 2:21, that with Christ as the model, we are becoming a reproduction of Christ. We read Romans 8:29. I read again. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Here, when Paul speaks of those whom he foreknew, this refers to eternity past in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. And we were predestinated in Ephesians 1, 5. Paul says we were predestinated in Christ unto sonship. So this involves the high peak of the divine revelation. To have sonship, we must be sons. To be sons, we must have the life of God. So our destination is to be conformed to the image of his Son. But there are two main aspects to Christ as God's Son. As the only begotten Son in the Godhead, by nature, he cannot have brothers. That would change the Godhead. In the eternal Godhead, the Son is the only begotten Son, eternally the Son. Then how can we be conformed to the image of God's Son? This involves the second aspect of the revelation in the New Testament concerning the Son of God. In Acts 13, verse 33, Paul, having quoted a verse from Psalm 2, says, "This day I have begotten you." And Paul shows us this day is the day of Christ's resurrection. We know from Romans 8:3, that God sent his Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin. This implies the pre-existence eternally of his Son. But God sent him by way of incarnation in the likeness of the flesh of sin. Not in the likeness of the flesh. That would deny incarnation. Because the Word became flesh. But there was no sin in his flesh. All of us have the flesh of sin. So apparently, this flesh was the same, but it was not. So in Romans 8:3, we have God becoming man. In chapter 1, we're familiar with this. In verses 3 and 4, we see the Son, man, becoming God, the Son of God, through whom, verses 3 and 4, concerning his Son, who came out of the seed of David according to the flesh. So he is called the Son of David, because in his humanity, he's a descendant of David. Who was designated the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, out of the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So here we see the human side of the Son, God becoming man. And so the flesh, the human part, is simply human. But in his resurrection, through the Spirit of holiness, the humanity of Christ was uplifted into the divine sonship. And remember Acts 13:33. That was the begetting of him as the Son of God. We know clearly from John 1:18 that the only begotten Son is in the bosom of the Father. He makes the Father known. We know John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Only begotten means no one else begotten. But in John chapter 20, he said to Mary, "Go to my brothers." How did he get brothers? How can the only begotten Son have brothers? Well, the answer, part of it, is in 1 Peter 1:3, telling us we were regenerated in Christ's resurrection. So in his resurrection, Christ was born to be the firstborn Son of God, with both his humanity and divinity being in the divine sonship. Also in his resurrection, we were all regenerated to become his brothers. That's why he could say, "Go to my brothers. I ascend to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father." So the high peak of the divine revelation is that in Christ, God became man, so that in Christ, through God's organic salvation, man becomes God in life and nature, but with us, not in the Godhead. So we put Romans 8:3 together with 1, 3, and 4. We see God sending his Son to be a man, a descendant of David. Then in resurrection, the humanity of this one was marked out, designated to be the Son of God. In verse 8:29, designated, called the firstborn among many brothers. This is the goal of God's economy. We were chosen to be holy, Ephesians 1:4, predestinated unto sonship, as we said in 1:5. Now This predestination is being fulfilled in space and time. Because in Christ's resurrection, he became the firstborn son, and we became his brothers. Now we come back to verse 29. We were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. This means we are exactly the same as his son. The image is the same. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now here in 8:29, we're being conformed to his image that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers. This is the basis in truth for Peter to say, and for us to follow him, to believe and say, we are in the process of becoming the reproduction of Christ. We will be the same as he is in life, in nature, in constitution, in expression, but he uniquely has the Godhead. He is an object of worship. We will never attain to the Godhead. We'll never have an object of worship. But this is the high peak of the divine revelation. So this truth, I say again, revealed in Romans, supported by John chapter 20, is the basis for us to believe and to teach that the process of reproduction is taking place. Now we'll look at some other verses in Romans 8 that are very much related to the experiences we will all be having. And then we will come back to 1 Peter 2 and consider Christ as the model which is being reproduced. We're very familiar with Romans 8:28. And Paul says, we know. He doesn't say, we believe. He doesn't say, we hope, we think. He said, we know that all things work together for good. So the things that are happening under the government of God will work together for good. And the good is revealed in verse 29. The goal is being conformed to the image of his son. Okay. So back to verse 28. All things work together for good. And there's two conditions to those who love God, comma, to those who are called according to his purpose. Please notice here, Paul does not say to those who love the Lord. He doesn't say to those who love Christ, the Son of God. And he doesn't say to those who love the Father. He said to those who love God. We need to know God as God. And we need to love God as God, especially when he's exercising his government as God, the creator, the source. Of course, he's the Father simultaneously. But as we know, Peter said, commit your souls to a faithful creator. So this is to know, to love God. And the same ones are those who are called according to his purpose. And the purpose is explained in the following verse. The purpose here is to have the many brothers conform to the image of the firstborn son. And this will result in the body of Christ, in the one new man, in the bride of Christ, ultimately the new Jerusalem, as a corporate person who is the totality of the sons of God. Now in Romans 8, as we know, we have in verse 2, Paul's word concerning the law of the Spirit of life. And we have learned from the Lord through the ministry that with every life form, there is a nature, there is a shape, and there is the law of that nature. So birds fly by law. They don't go to aviation school to learn. They just fly by the law of the bird life. And on one side, the law of the Spirit of life, as the highest law, delivers us from the law of sin and death. But the primary function of the law of the Spirit of life is to conform us, to shape us into the image of God's Son, the firstborn Son. So now we have inwardly the law of the Spirit of life functioning to shape us, to conform us. Then along with this, God knows in his sovereignty and wisdom, there's something called all things, all matters, all persons, all situations are working together in concert, in harmony with the law of the Spirit of life. But even something more is taking place. In verse 34, Paul says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died, and rather who has been raised, who is also at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So we know here, and in Hebrews 7, 25 and 26, Christ in his heavenly ministry is interceding for us. The context in Romans 8 reveals for what Christ is interceding. He's interceding for the fulfillment of God's purpose to which we were called. To have many sons conform to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. So as Christ is praying at the right hand of God, we have another aspect of prayer in verses 26 and 27. Moreover, in like manner, the Spirit also joins in to help us in our weakness. For we do not know for what we should pray as is fitting. We do not know for what to pray. Yes, from another angle, we need to pray about our needs. We need to pray for God's kingdom to come. But here, how many Christians on the earth today pray for this? We are all in the same weak situation. We do not know for what we should pray. Then let's say we do know now in principle we're praying for confirmation. Then what specifically should we pray for ourselves or anyone else? We don't know. The Lord knows, the interceding Christ knows, and the Spirit knows. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So there is one interceding. There's not two kinds of interceding. There's the interceding of the ascended Christ at the right hand of God, and the interceding of the indwelling Christ as the life-giving Spirit. But he is speaking things with groanings, with our sighing. This is an expression of the interceding Spirit. Deep in our being is a longing. Conform this person. Shape this person. Produce yourself in him. You are the prototype. Produce yourself. In verse 27, but he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to God. Back to Hebrews 7 for a minute, we're told Christ is living now constantly to intercede. Right now, as I'm speaking this, and you are there, he is interceding that we would be saved to the uttermost. And what will we look like when we're saved to the uttermost? Well, we see the consummation of salvation and life in Romans. We're sanctified, renewed, transformed, conformed, and glorified. The entire triune God is involved in this matter of making us the reproduction of Christ, the firstborn son. And we were predestinated to be conformed. The outcome was determined in eternity past. Our being conformed to the image of the firstborn son is not a matter of if, it's only a matter of when. By the end of the millennial age, all the believers from all the centuries will be matured and will be perfected, and we will all be the same. And at that point, the process of conforming us will have been consummated. So John, when he sees the New Jerusalem, it has the appearance of jasper. But God on the throne in Revelation 4 has the appearance of jasper. Because now the whole city is divinely human and humanly divine, expressing God. And the whole city bears the image of the Son of God. I realize this is somewhat challenging, but experience is based on revelation. Real spiritual experience is based on the truth. Life and truth are inseparable, but please note this. Life is the content of truth. And the function of truth is to impart life. That one brother who made a kingdom for himself in South America despised our ministering the truth. He said, this is just, you're all in the mind, just in the mind. Those brothers in North America, they talk these things, they're in the mind. I'm here for life and the spirit. But there is no, in our experience, life and the spirit without the truth. Brotherly emphasized, there will be coming an unprecedented revival. The revival that we end the age, that will end the age. The new revival. And the first point of the three he mentioned was the high peak of the divine revelation. God becoming man and man becoming God in life and nature. I can testify that this truth energizes me, revives me, enables us to see who and what we are. We're another species. We're not just redeemed sinners. We are God-mankind. We're not mankind. That's fallen man. We are God-mankind. We are of the divine species. And now, all things, the law of the Spirit of life, the interceding ascended Christ, and the interceding Spirit are all functioning together in us continuously to work out what we're now going to consider from the outline, becoming the reproduction of Christ. There is no such thing for there to be a reproduction of the only begotten Son. The reproduction is of the firstborn Son. So now we come to the outline with the foundational verse is in 2:21 about there being a model, and we'll come to this in section 3. We need to look at this with care because the model is also the prototype. In Romans 8, we are not imitating the model. We're not trying to be like the model. We're not trying to be like Jesus. That is religious, useless self-effort. The model is not something we imitate. The model, based upon all the verses I brought in as a foundation, that is the resurrected Christ, the firstborn Son, as the prototype, working himself into us to make us the same as he is in every possible way. And God's government is focused on this. This is what I, he would say, this is what I decided in eternity past. This is my heart's desire. This is why I created the universe. This is my purpose. To have a corporate expression of my son. And my son to have a counterpart to be his eternal wife. So Peter's contribution is the Christian life, the government of God, and the provision of God is Peter's contribution to this marvelous process. At the end of 2 Peter, Peter acknowledged there's no sign that he still had a bad memory of being confronted by Paul in Galatia when Peter was having meals with the Gentile believers, and then some from James came, and he realized, uh-oh, when James hears about this and I'm eating with Gentiles, I'm in trouble. So he separated himself, and Paul stood up and rebuked him. He said, you are violating the truth of the gospel when you do this. You know, he came along a lot later. He was not with the Lord in the flesh. Peter had, you know, the kind of priority in time. But at the end of 2 Peter, Peter refers to Paul, and he says this. There are things in his writing that they're hard to understand. He admitted in Paul, there were revelations and truths that they're not easy to get. So he's indicating we really need Paul's ministry. But at the same time, he's not reluctant to make his contribution of 8 chapters and 2 epistles to bring in a perspective that we wouldn't have without him. Now the outline. As believers in Christ, we may become a reproduction of Christ as our model. We will become ultimately. The question is not whether, it's when. And the only choice we have is either in this age, during our lifetime, or during the kingdom age of 1,000 years. But everyone chosen by God and predestinated will arrive at this. So on the one hand, according to the Lord's word in Luke 12, we cannot say to the Lord, I didn't know your will. I didn't know your will. Many believers sincerely, when they meet the Lord, they will say, Lord Jesus, I never knew this. I never heard this. I was taught that I'm going to heaven in my special place. Even my pastor, he warned me of these kind of teachings. And I just listened to him. I didn't know. And the Lord said, because they didn't know, they have to be perfected, but with less severe discipline. But those who know the will of God, but don't allow God to work it out, we have more responsibility. We are blessed, but we are responsible. And those who teach this, like to some extent I'm doing right now, we are more responsible than anyone else. But the fact is, we're blessed to know the truth, the highest truth. But now we need to sense, not as a crushing burden, but as a responsibility. Now that we know this, we need to seek the Lord for him to accomplish this. It wasn't made known to us just so that we have information. It's so that the Lord has a group of people on the earth who have received the revelation from the Word and now will work with him, will coordinate with him to work it out. 2 says, the living of the Lord Jesus under the government of God is a model so that we may follow in his steps by becoming his reproduction. We began to touch on this in the first message. Christ lived to righteousness. He lived under the government of God. No matter what was said about him, whatever happened to him, he referred everything to the one who judges righteously. Then he, the righteous one, died for us, the unrighteous ones, so that we might live to righteousness and thereby live under the government of God, providing a way with the sovereign God to carry out his purpose in this age. Then we may ask, well then, how do we walk in his footsteps? How do we live this way? And the natural religious way is, like a book from 100+ years ago, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Here I am driving in this traffic. How would Jesus drive? Well, we don't even know. But let's suppose we knew, then what? We should try to do it? What a deception this is. We read Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. Because Christ lives in me, I also live not by effort, not by self-will, but by the faith of the Son of God. By believing. So we need to have these kind of thoughts in mind so we are not influenced or affected by the concept, well, he's the model, just follow him outwardly, try to walk in his footsteps. This is a subtle, deceptive teaching from the enemy. Now we come to section 3. The Greek word for model in 1 Peter 2:21 denotes a master copy used in the teaching of writing. A writing copy and underwriting for students to use in tracing letters as they learn to draw them. in a pleasant and in a proper lighthearted way. I'm just amazed at all the dear Chinese people learn to read those characters and to write those characters. But they learn to write that wonderful language. Well, in the Greek word that's used, it's a model. So here are young students learning to write, learning the letters. And so there is on the bottom this model of all the letters. This is an A. And now you put your transparent document over it. And then you write A by writing over the model of A. Now I learned how to write an A all the way through the alphabet. So this is the illustration. And we may think, oh, that's just outwardly trying to do the same. But experientially, that is not the case. Because the model is in our spirit. He said, learn from me. In Ephesians 4, Paul said, learn Christ. You did not so learn Christ, as the reality is in Jesus. So we're not learning an alphabet. We're learning a person. And we know from 2 Corinthians 3, the Spirit is writing in our heart, making us epistles, writing Christ into our being. So this model in 1 Peter 2:21 is not for us to try to imitate. It's the model that's being reproduced through the Spirit's writing Christ into our being. A, the Lord Jesus has set his life before us as an underwriting for us to copy by tracing and following his steps. But this is an inward tracing in our mind, emotion, and will. When Brother Lee was speaking about this in the 1970s, he used a Xerox copy machine as an illustration. There you have the master copy, and that's placed on the glass. And then you have the paper supplied, and the master copy is then reproduced again and again on the paper that's supplied. So this approaches the thought. This master copy, this model, is being reproduced in us by what we may call spiritual photocopying, spiritual Xeroxing. The illustration may be somewhat out of date. But the main thought is, yes, we're walking in his steps, but we're not trying to imitate him, to be like him. Point two says, it is not God's intention that we try to imitate Christ by our own effort. What we need is not imitation, but reproduction. And there is Romans 8:29. The reproduction is a matter of confirmation, and confirmation is based on transformation. It's a solidifying of the image to which we are being transformed. Transformation is based on renewing. Renewing is based on being sanctified, saturated with the divine nature. But the goal is being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And then now the glory will shine out through the image that we have become through this process. So this is what we need to see. And I put 2 Corinthians 3:18 along with Romans 8:29. I want to refer to it again. We all, with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord. I want to pause here. How do we behold and reflect the glory of the Lord? Experientially. Like even right now. In the following chapter, Paul speaks of the gospel of the glory of God. Then he goes on to say, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Christ is in our spirit. The resurrected Christ who has entered into glory. Luke 24:26. He entered into glory. The glory is shining out of him. When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now we turn inwardly to the indwelling, resurrected, glorified Christ. And what do? We behold. Some of us might remember who long ago were in Christianity. You might have sung that hymn, take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. We have a wonderfully modified version in our hymnal. Can you think of it? Take time to behold him. One thing we personally need is just more precious moments in whatever situation we're in. Maybe we're stuck at a red light because the cars in front of us in the turn lane had too slow reflexes. So now we got the red arrow again. We've got 2.5 minutes to wait. Instead of being disgruntled over losing time, why not behold for a couple of minutes? Turn to the Lord. Just gaze on him. Behold and reflect the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is in the face of the most marvelous person indwelling us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we are transformed into the same image, all of us. That leads to being conformed to the image, our predestinated goal. Then Paul says, from glory to glory, even from, this is from the Lord's Spirit. So from time to time, As the Lord speaks encouraging words to the lover in Song of Songs, first he says, you're like a mare pulling Pharaoh's chariot. Then he says, oh, you're a lily. Oh, you're my dove. Oh, you're Shulamite. He has ways of indicating to us that we are progressing. And we have the sense. And I also have a sense. Again, I say, I don't flatter. I don't say things to the saints to get their favor or to make them feel good. But I can see you. Some of you I've never seen. But I got to see the Lord cover me and cover the brother I will mention. When I am here and our dear brother Ray comes to the platform, I see a Ray McNee with much more glory shining out of him than in past years. This is real. This is happening. And it's happening throughout New Zealand. And it will happen more. We're not in a race against each other. We're not in any kind of competition. From glory to glory. From zero glory to a tiny bit of glory. From tiny to a little bit. From a little bit to more. From more to a lot more. From a lot more to lots. Until we're fully saturated, then the only thing remaining is a new body. And we're longing for it. I want a new body, transformed, transfigured, glorified. It's so simple. Yes, we may emphasize, oh, transformation, all kinds of sufferings, hardships, discipline. Yes, there are the all things. But experientially, my brothers and sisters, it's simple. That's why a prayer that governs my life for decades. Lord, I turn my heart to you. We need to exercise our heart with the Lord in order to exercise our spirit. Our spirit is the inner man of the heart. If the heart is not turned to the Lord, the spirit cannot flow. So we need the simple prayer. Lord, I turn my heart to you in faith and love. But I'm aware there are a number of dear saints. They're so sincere. But they're sensitive and they're somewhat self-analytical. So if they would try to follow this prayer, Lord, I turn my heart to you, while they're praying, they're wondering, Lord, am I really turning my heart to you? Are these just words? So I'd like to offer a backup prayer. For any of us or all of us, Lord, cause my heart to turn toward you. Lord, whenever my heart is turned away, pray for me, shepherd me, move in me, cause my heart to turn. But it's very good to save time for us to begin the day like this. Maybe it's while I'm shaving. Maybe it's while I'm in the shower. Sometimes some really living prayers come while I'm there. I don't know why. Lord, today, I give you today. I turn my heart to you today. I want to take time to behold you. Romans 4, we need to become Christ's reproduction, copies of Christ, by a process that involves the riches of the divine life. When this process is completed, we will become a reproduction of Christ. I refer to family life again, to those of us who have children at home, who are not young adults having to live at home because it's hard to find work. What we long to see is that our children are growing, that they are developing, that they are maturing. My granddaughter, Alisa Hope Kangas, was born in July 2006. In a month, she will be 14. She's very different now from when she was 10 and when she was 4. When I see her, I'm not disappointed that she doesn't have a driver's license, that she is not a woman yet, that she can't do what her mother does. I'm just happy to notice the growth in her. Lately, I've been using this expression. I hope you don't mind. We are the Ing people. We are growing. We are developing. We are learning. We're in the process. As long as we're in the process, no matter what happens, we are advancing. And the Lord is praying continuously that we would be saved to the uttermost. Those who come forward to God through Him, so we come forward through the blood of Jesus and come as we are. And day by day, this morning, my wife and I had breakfast. We prayed about today. Lord, today, may today be a day of growing, a day of developing. May this day be a day of life growing. This is how it happens. It's not an outward miracle. We are growing. We are becoming. Now, the last section will take us into portions of Paul's writing that show us some details of this process. And it will be sufficient, I think, to take 12 minutes or so to read them. They speak for themselves. In order to become a reproduction of Christ as our model, we need to experience Christ as the one living in us, being formed in us, and making his home in us. So we need to experience Christ living in us, not to try to experience some spiritual development in us. We're focused on a person. We want to experience the Christ who is being formed in us. Experience the Christ who is making his home in our hearts. We need to adjust our focus. It's not from what is happening to me. How am I going on? It all depends upon experiencing Christ living, being formed, and making his home. A says the New Testament reveals that Christ is deeply related to our inner being. This is a precious point. He's deeply related to our inner being. This is where he's really active. What he's doing in the heavens is for this. And he's shepherding our souls so that he may be more deeply related to our inner being. Be the pneumatic Christ, Christ as the life-giving spirit, is living in us, not just residing, living. God's economy is that the I be crucified in Christ's death, and that Christ live in us in his resurrection. Well, consider, if I say, I, Ron, am your brother, and then I say, someone gave this marker to me, it's clear, I and me are the same. But Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. So I is gone. Then he says, it is Christ who lives in me. But how can there be a me if there is no I? Well, this me is a new me. It's a regenerated believer with Christ in him. So this is a new me. And sometimes with a smile, I suggest it, not really seriously, but just kind of for a moment of delight. That might be a good name for a baby girl. New me, new me. What's your daughter's name? New me, so-and-so. So we are a new me, and Christ is living in this new me. Two, under B, we are one spirit with the Lord. We have one life with him, and we should now be one person with him. That's the goal. It's not an element or a substance living in us. It's a person living in me, a person. And the life we now live is the Christ who's living in us. Two persons are one. Three, since Christ dwells in us as the Spirit, we need to let him live in us. So this involves our will. When we're passive, the Lord does not move. There needs to be a proper spiritual activity and exercise. So we're letting him. This is a function of the will. We need to tell him, Lord, live in me today. I will let you live in me. If I forget or I don't do it, Lord, touch me. Let me know. I don't want to be a prison for you anymore. I want this to be a place where you can live. See, to have Christ formed in us is to have Christ fully grown in us. So Christ formed in us in Galatians 4:19 is intrinsically closely related to be conformed to the image of Christ. One, Christ was born into us at the time we repented and believed into him. Then he lives in us in our Christian life. And finally, he will be formed in us at our maturity. To have Christ formed in us is to allow the all-inclusive spirit to occupy every part of our inner being. to have Christ fully grown in us. Again, allow is a function of the will. Allow the Spirit access to every part of our inner being and allow him to live. Three says, to have Christ formed in us implies that we are being constituted with Christ organically. So here we have Colossians. In the new man, there is no this or that, no Americans, no Kiwis, no New Zealanders. Forgive me if I use the wrong designation, and teach me and correct me so I get it right. No Australians. Christ is all and in all. He's our constitution. For formed in Galatians 4:19 corresponds to image in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Christ will be formed in us so that we may express him in his image. So both 2:20 and 4:19 in Galatians involve our letting Christ live. Let him enter any part of our being, every part. D, the Christ who lives in us and who is being formed in us is making his home in our hearts. Okay, home. And the Greek word for house is oikos. The verb oikeo is to make a house. Christ is kata oiketoing, making his house deep down in our being. This is not a vacation house. This is not a motel. This is a permanent residence. Very often, when I'm in the home of saints, they say kindly, make yourself at home. But I know I can't do that. They want to have an atmosphere, but say their teenage daughter relinquishes her room for the weekend and says, stay in your daughter Emily's room, make yourself at home. Then I come out and say, okay, I want to be home. Paint the wall a different color. Take all the stuffed animals off my bed. Remove those pictures. Delete all the music on the iPad. Well, they're all going to be shocked. You are making yourself home. Well, this is just one room. I've got to go through the rest of the house. But we don't really mean it. It's just a way of being polite. Well, mean what you say when you tell the Lord, make your home in every part of my heart. Live here. Now, I've been living here. This is the place to which I retreat. No one can get to me here. No one knows what's going on here. What I think, what I feel, what I plan, what I ever. And now, you want to live here instead of me. And Lord, I agree with you. But for this, I need to be empowered in my inner man so that you may make your home in my heart. Christ wants to make his home deep down in our being. He desires to spread from our spirit to all the parts of our heart. He desires this. We love him, don't we? We love him. Then we should care for what he desires. I love you, Lord. I care for the desires of your heart. Ron, do you? I want to make my home in you. to live in you permanently, in every part of your being. Will you let me do it? Lord, by your mercy, I say yes. If I resist or I react, just keep building. Deep down, I'm saying, go on, Lord. Two, the more Christ spreads within us, the more he settles down in us and makes his home in our hearts. In this way, he occupies every part of our inner being, possessing these parts and saturating them with himself, so that we may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Finally, as Christ lives in us, is formed in us, and makes his home in our hearts, we become a reproduction of Christ for the corporate expression of God. My brothers and sisters, let's say amen to this. Let's pray for this. And let's allow the Lord to do this little by little, day by day. Now I'm happy to listen to the confirming words and the fellowship from the saints.